starting to make a bad habit of having confessional times with you, yet I feel like we have to start off this morning with just kind of stepping into the mind of what it's like to be a preacher and a pastor on occasion, because you always prepare through your week realizing that there'll be people in your church that have never sat in your church before. You try to realize that there are people in your church that have been a part of the gospel way longer and probably know 10 times more than you do about who God is. And so you're trying to communicate to them. You're trying to communicate to those that may not have a relationship with Christ. You're trying to communicate with those that do. You're trying to communicate with people who are going through great seasons of victory and joy. And you're trying to communicate with people who are going through great moments of sorrow. And the best you can do is try to look at the weekend and understand what's going around that weekend and try to just kind of put your mind in that situation the best that you can. And you just kind of take a shot in the dark. But a weekend like this weekend, we get a bigger glimpse, if that makes sense. I don't have to necessarily throw darts at the board this morning to realize that there's a good portion of you that have been a part of this church for a great season and know Tanya and know KK extremely well. And so you come today burdened and sorrow and grieved this morning. There are some of you that are new to our church that when we say Tanya and KK, that really has no reference point for you, and you don't know what we're talking about, and there's no connection there. So you don't come with that situation. And so I take on the great burden today to still try to be able to communicate the scriptures to you in a way that will hit home. And so the reason I come confessing today is that I just want to pray before we start today, because I have a unique perspective and a unique insight to where our church is today, unlike most Sundays when I get up here to be able to teach to you. And so the reality is I'm not going to be able to hit all of you where you are today. There's going to be certain parts of our passage today that don't necessarily speak directly to your grieving moment, or there's not going to be a specific spot today that maybe speaks to your specific success or victory today. But what we do gather around today is the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. And it's so funny how you lay things out through the week, not really knowing what lies ahead. And for us to land on that song right before we come to the word this morning, I think is appropriate, because ultimately that's what we hope to give you each week. We hope to come to the word of God every week to teach it faithfully, because here's what we believe. We believe the gospel is something that can infect every aspect of your life, all your joy and all your pain together. And so we're going to lean on that today. I'm going to trust in that today as we go through. And so I say all that to say, be gracious towards me, and I'm going to do all I can as well to be gracious towards you and the different spots that you're in. But I'm just going to ask that we pray again before we dive into God's word and before we move forward this morning, that the Lord would speak to each of you individually through his spirit more so than he would through any person standing on a stage this morning. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. God, every Sunday we acknowledge that people are in different places, but today we just have a better understanding and a true tangible knowledge of where many of us sit today. And so, God, I pray that somehow, some way, you would use incapable people, that you would use words that cannot express all the emotions and things that we're desiring today. And the other reality is whether we're in a high season or a low season, that's part of the beauties of being a part of a church, is we come Sunday hoping that this will be a day and a moment that maybe picks us up out of our low. We come to a Sunday morning maybe hoping that it will continue to push us forward in our high season that we're in. And Lord, it's true. And yet, in all of that, if we're honest, we should come with a heart of just hoping that the gospel invades whatever space that we're in. And so, Lord, I pray that your word would do that today. I pray that it would catch us wherever we are. I'm grateful, God, and I acknowledge that you've given us the gift of the Holy Spirit, that for those of us who are believers, dwells in our hearts. And it can speak, obviously, much more loudly than any earthly words that can be said. And so I pray that it would work tremendously today in this place. And so we ask this in your great and precious and holy name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you do have a Bible, you can turn to Romans 11. That's where we're going to be yet again this morning. And so again, some of you may be new or have not been with us, but we have been tracking through Romans. And so yet again, the phrase that we know is when in Rome, do as the Romans do. We are hoping to walk through the series saying that when in Rome, that we would live as Christ would live. And the great thing is, if you haven't been with us, is that we believe the Holy Spirit inspired a man named Paul to write this book of Romans. And we believe that, it's pretty well known. The Romans is probably the most comprehensive book on the gospel that we have in all the New Testament. He is trying to go through and hit every nook, every cranny, every shadow, every light that there is that makes up this thing called the gospel, to avoid all questions, to avoid all doubt. And one of the things that's incredible that Paul does is he works his way literally from Adam and Eve until present day, explaining how the gospel is in the midst of all of it, talking about this covenant that God made with mankind through Adam and Eve, how they rebelled against that, and how that one rebellion brought sin into the world, and that through these people that this sin would be imputed to all, but how today Christ is a new man and he is a new and perfect Adam, that through his one sacrifice and through his one atoning life, he now imputes righteousness to all those who would place faith in him. And it's an amazing thing. He goes back and he talks about Abraham from the Old Testament, how Abraham had faith, that he placed his trust in the Lord, and through that faith he was counted as righteous. And what's amazing about that is he is counted righteous before this thing called the Ten Commandments shows up in the world. It hasn't even been yet. And yet people then get the Ten Commandments and they believe that it's supposed to lead them unto righteousness. But what Paul actually reveals to us is that the plan of the law was to reveal our sinfulness. The plan of the law was to reveal to us that we are incapable of meriting God's favor. That the law reveals to us that our hearts are always prone to wonder and to do counter to what it is that is God's character. And so we need to put our faith, as Abraham did, into something greater, and that is the Lord. And so Paul is running this whole gamut out, and we arrive in Romans chapter 11, where he's going to continue to go through this theme of that Israel, the people of Israel, the nation, the political establishment, if you will, of Israel, has had its heart darkened. Why? And if you have been here, we've used this illustration over and over, and it's going to be important for us today, but we keep talking about how the law is this tightrope, right? That there is this tightrope that we walk, and if we try to walk a tightrope on our own, we inevitably will generally fall unto our utter destruction. The story of the gospel is that law is put in place so it will help us realize that what we need to do is say, okay, God, I need to get to the other side of this tightrope to find life. So I'm going to sit in a wheelbarrow, if you will, and I'm going to allow you to be the one that carries me across. This is what we call faith. And what we find out as we've been studying through chapters 10 and the beginning of chapter 11 is that it says the hearts of Israel were darkened. Why? Because they continued to try to trust in their own merit to go from one side of that tightrope to the other. They continue to say that we can achieve this. We can accomplish this. We are good enough without the help of the Lord. And so he is going to continue on in this idea of their hearts being darkened. And what is this all about? And why is this happening? And so the first thing we find out is Israel's stumble reveals grace and life to the Gentiles. Look at Romans 11, just verse 11. Again, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. This sounds really strange, right? The point that Paul is simply making is this. He's already talked above about the hearts of Israel being darkened, but he also talks about how God is not rejecting them. And he's re-emphasizing this truth now, that Israel truly was God's chosen people. He said, this will be my nation. These will be my people. I will call them my people. They will call me their God. That is a fact, and it does not go away. God does not reject, and he does not run from his people, despite the fact that they rebel and run from him. But what he says is that through Israel's stumbling, the Gentiles, those outside the political nation of Israel, are now invited into this thing called salvation. You go, I don't understand. And I think that what he's getting at is he's been building so much, especially if you go back through again those chapters 5, 6, 7, 8. He talks about the law over and over again and how the law reveals our sinfulness, how the law does not get us to life, that the law brought condemnation, that the law, again, reveals the darkness of the world. So what are we getting at? I think that Paul is building on this idea. I think what Paul is saying is look, through Israel constantly trying to walk this tightrope and constantly stumbling off that rope. They are constantly falling off the rope that the outside world of Israel is looking in going, look, we have seen God, this God of Israel. We've seen this one they call Yahweh do incredible things, and yet his people continually wander. They've watched it generation after generation after generation. Now Jesus comes on the scene, who is a Jew, who is of this Israel nation, and he's claiming this new thing. And what he is claiming is that righteousness can be had through faith, which is the same story that was being told in Abraham. It's the same story that was given to Abraham. The only difference is Jesus is going to now fulfill it. It is going to be once done for all through the life that is perfect and through the death that is perfect of Christ that now conquers death. And so in other words, what I'm getting at is they're watching the story of the gospel be laid out to them from Jesus, and they go, okay, but we don't get it because we've watched Israel stumble and fall time and time again. He goes, you're right. They have stumbled and fallen time and time again because they've missed the point of the story. The point of the story was never for them to walk on their own. The point of the story was for them to say, we understand that we are your people and you are our God, and we will allow you to rule. We will allow you to be king of our lives. We will allow you to get us to the other side. And the Gentiles go, that's it. It's kind of like this, man. If you've ever had your wife take you to IKEA, IKEA is one of two things. It is either the modern day equivalent to medieval torture, or it's designed to destroy all marriages. I'm not sure which, because everything they have comes with about 6,000 parts when it only needs about 10, right? It comes with instructions that are so-so, but they're not great because it needs 5,000 instructions to put it together. And inevitably you will sit in your living room working tirelessly going, this is not working. This is not coming together. And your wife will walk in after 10 hours of labor and go, you know, if you just put that spot right there, it would all fit together just right. What's worse is as your kids get older, when the 8-year-old walks in and goes, Daddy, why are you putting that there? If you would just put that there, it would all come together and work just right. What do I mean by that? I mean that sometimes what happens is as we look from the outside in to something failing, we actually are able to see the true way to the end. Does that make sense? I mean, how many times have you sat across the table over coffee or known a family member or whatever it is, and man this and man that, and this is happening and that is happening. It's like, hey, I mean, I know that I have not lived through all that, but I'm just saying, I think if you would do this, some things might actually change a little bit in your world. Do you ever have this happen? And I think that that's the story that Paul is trying to convey to us. Yes, God has allowed Israel's heart to be darkened. He has allowed them to stumble in what it is to be faithful. Why? Because now the Gentiles are able to look inside and go, man, you guys are so close. If you would just move this piece right here, this would all fit together and you would have life. And you know what? We're going to step into that. We are going to place our faith in God. We are going to allow him to get us across. And then he ends it with this statement. Watch this. He says, in order to make Israel envious. What does that mean? In other words, what's going to happen is that the Gentiles are going to see, hey, if you would just move this piece here, it would all come together. And then the Israelites are going to look back and go, hold on, we've been working on this for generations, and all of a sudden you guys have got it. How did you guys figure it out? How did you get there? And then they're going to be able to look back and finally put the pieces together that they couldn't see themselves. God is working it all together for the ultimate good, that the gospel would go forth, not just to the political nation of Israel, but that it would go to all peoples, to the ends of the earth. And he's allowed their stumbling, he's allowed their darkness to bring great light into the world to the Gentiles. Moving on, verses 12 through 15. If God can use the dark for us to see, then how much more will the light reveal? Verse 12, but if their transgressions means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? I'm talking to you, Gentiles. And as much as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I make much of my ministry in hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? He continues to build on this idea. God can use whatever he desires to bring the truth of the gospel. And what he's saying is he's allowed the stumble. He has allowed the misstep of Israel to now reveal that truth. But he says, here's the deal though. Watching someone put together that torture chamber of IKEA is one thing, but if they did it right and they did it correctly, how much more would that prepare you, right, to be able to put something together? As opposed to watching them do it wrong. God can use anything to bring light into our world. Most of us can probably sit around the room and we can probably think of the things good and bad, if we're a grown up anyway, of what our parents did. We can think of the negatives. Usually that's one of the first things, unfortunately, that we think of, right? My mom, my dad, this was their thing. I never want to be that. I'm never going to be that. I'm never going to do that. And what happens is through their shortfalls, which all of us as parents have, none of us are perfect. We look at our parents' shortfalls, and that somehow teaches us that when we get to our kids, how we can correct course. See, through their darkness, through their stumble, we're able to find the light of what it is that we're supposed to be as a parent. But how much sweeter, how much greater it is when our mothers and our fathers do something right. When they do something genuinely well, that we're able to watch their example, that we're able to watch them go through it with great integrity, with great character, with the righteousness of the Lord, and then be able to follow in that footstep. You see, I can see what not to do through the darkness, but it is still hard to see what to do, right? And so Paul is saying, look, if God can use the stumbling of Israel, that's great. But I'm going to continue to minister with everything I have, with everything that is within me. Because here's what I believe, that when Israel catches it, when God's people finally get it, when they start to grasp onto this, what we were seeing through darkness, just wait till we start seeing it in the light. And I think that truth holds true today. You talk to anybody on a street corner, they can tell you a lot of the ways that the church has hurt them. They can tell you of a lot of ways the church has failed them. They can tell you a lot of the ways that the church has brought a negative light to the world or darkness to the world. And yet, through that, we still see people coming to Christ. We still see people looking at that and going, okay, that doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem to add up. That doesn't seem to be what Jesus would have wanted to be about it all. But here it is. Here's the gospel. How much greater then if we would step in and live the gospel, would the light shine? How much farther and greater would the gospel go? So it's a very freeing passage, and it's a very motivating passage in this. You're not perfect. And even in your stumbles, God will use those to proclaim who he is. Because God is the author of salvation, you are not. He will use any means necessary to explain who he is and that he has come to redeem his people. But how much brighter and how much easier is it for the gospel to go forth when we live with him in full faith and in full surrender and in full trust? And I love it. I want the cry of Paul to be my cry, that I make much of my ministry in hope. In the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy, some say to jealousy, that jealousy of the gospel. I want to live and minister in such a way that people see this gospel and they have to have it. And that I may just save some of them. For if their rejection is reconciliation in the world, what will their acceptance in life be? In other words, I want to continue to teach, preach, live, be the gospel in every way, shape, and form in hope that maybe some, just some, will capture what the gospel is, because I believe it will shine so brightly to our world. Moving on, 3, he moves on from there and now reminds us in the midst of all this that God is working out our salvation, so don't be arrogant. God is the author of salvation. Verses 16 through 24. If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches have been broken off And you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap of the olive root. Do not boast over those branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief. And you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you. Provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you will be cut off. And if you do not persist in, and if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be granted in, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of the olive tree that is wild by nature and contrary to nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? It's a really big illustration. In short, it's this. An olive tree is an olive tree, and it grows and it lives based off of its root system, not off the branches. The branches do not cause it to live, its roots. And what he's saying is Israel was that tree. It was that family tree that we were building. They have now put their faith in their own merit. So some of them have been broken from the tree. You have seen the truth of what faith is. You have been grafted into this tree and now are part of our family. But what he's saying is, don't get haughty. Don't get high on yourself and say, hey, we the Gentiles, we've arrived. No, I brought you in as your Lord and Savior. I revealed the truth of the gospel to who you are. And if you did not have faith, you would not have life. And the only reason that you're able to have faith is because I'm a God who has brought the gift of salvation, the gospel, to the world. It's a big picture. And he says, look, I want those other branches to come back. It's amazing how roots really can change everything. And we really do have to have a concept of what it is that does that. I remember the last home we lived in before moving to Massachusetts. We lived in it was a new build. So no one had lived in the house but us. And I remember one of the things I was most excited about was going over right before they finished all the last things up. And the yard was just dirt. And they said, tomorrow the sod is coming to be laid. And I was just like, this is going to be amazing. Why? Because I wasn't going to have to do all the dirty work of getting all the weeds out. They had already cleared everything, right? They were laying down fresh, good sod with good roots ready to go. All I had to do was water. Everything was going to be great. Until about 2 months later. And all of a sudden, it would look like our front yard was a carrot farm. I don't know how else to explain it. That's what every time I drove up to our home, looked like a carrot farm. And what had happened was in between the seams of the sod, all the weeds that had been in this lot beforehand were now springing up one after, and literally in straight line rows all through the yard of where every seam of the sod had been laid. Why? We did a great job of covering the surface, but we never actually went in and eradicated the roots. See, the root is what it is that makes you who you are. And for us as Christians, the root of our salvation, the root of our righteousness, the root of what makes us holy is Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. That is the root of our life. And yet something happens to us often that as we are supposed to be maturing in the faith, instead of us maturing in such a way that we recognize what our root is, we start to mature and believe that we have somehow arrived where we are. Isn't that amazing? But it is what happens. The other thing that's very evident in this passage is the reality that God is a God of love and he's a God of justice. I say that this morning because we can't ignore that. The story here, the passage here tells us that branches have been broken off. In other words, that they have been separated from the root of life. If you go back to chapter 10, the call of the church, one of the ways that when in Rome we live as Christ would live is that we go and tell those who have not heard. We go and restore those who have run away. We go and we minister to those who are down. We go and we weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. And we take the gospel and we minister to them where they are. And not out of ourselves, because we have no answers whatsoever. But we go and we share the gospel because the root of Christ is in us and we want to pass it on to them and allow that root to take over their life. There is heaven and there is hell. And if we don't live in that reality, we will not be people who go and live a gospel life. Number four, humility is key to gospel acceptance and gospel living. Last part, we'll finish here. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion and he will turn the godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, there are enemies on your account. They are enemies on your account. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. What a great truth. Just as you were at one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience. So they too have now become disobedient in order that they too now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. Key in on this. If you don't have this underlined, take time to do it. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. To receive the gospel, you have to come to a place of realizing that you are broken. And I mean broken. You can't come to the gospel believing that you have a few glitches. Glitches do not need a savior. Glitches need polishing. Glitches need a five-step program of how you can make your life better. A broken soul and a broken heart need a savior, and it needs a new root that will produce a new life. So in order to come to the gospel, you must come in full humility. I love that one of the pictures that scripture gives us of humility is being prostrate, to lay face down before something. To say, that's it. This is all that I am. You lay bare. You lay defenseless. You lay as nothing. But the ability to live in the gospel is the same truth, that every day you live in more and more and more humility. That never goes away. It's why we keep saying the gospel is not a blip on your radar. The gospel is the truth that you live in every day, that you should be preaching the gospel to yourself every single day. Why? Because the more and more that you allow the character of God to wash over who you are, the more and more you can do nothing but be humbled. The more and more that you truly dive into who you are, you may have known that you were broken, but you don't understand the full depths to how broken you were until you truly take time to allow the Lord to look inside of your life. Quick example and we'll close. In the Old Testament, there's a story of a man named Job. In Job chapter 1, here's what we find out. That Job was not just a man after God's own heart. That Job was not just a righteous man. God himself is quoted as saying, Job is the very best man on the earth. That's a place of high position. The story simply goes that Satan comes and goes, the only reason he's faithful is because he has much. So God allows darkness to come into Job's world. The darkness is that he loses all of his livestock, he loses his home, he loses his children, he loses his wife, he loses his own health. If that's not enough, his three best friends come to minister to him in the midst of the story, only to tell Job that the reason that he's being overwhelmed in life is because he's sinful and that he needs to repent. When the reality is, if we could see the whole picture of the story, God is allowing darkness on his life not because he's sinned. God's allowing darkness on his life because he's faithful and he says, I know that Job will remain faithful. See, through the darkness in Job's life, he believes that a great light will be shared. He believes that the gospel will go forth through Job's life despite all the darkness. And so Job, though, does get frustrated. And Job begins to kind of shake his fist at heaven and go, why? Why this? Why are people saying that I'm a sinner? Why are people saying that my children were sinners? Why are people claiming this? Why have you not come to defend me? Why have you not fixed all this? Why? And it's really interesting. God's reply is simply this. Let me just tell you who I am. And he spends three chapters describing his own character. He says things to Job like, Job, do you know where the storehouses of snow are? Do you cause the snow to fall? Do you tell the morning to take its place and do you put the dawn in when it's supposed to take its place? Do you know the foundations of the universe? Have you measured it out? Do you know what holds Pleiades in its position? Do you know when the mountain goat gives birth? And he just goes on and on and on for three chapters saying, I know everything. I have spoke everything into existence. Listen to Job's reply in chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, I will speak. I will ask you and you instruct me. He's quoting. This is what God said to Job. Listen to what Job says. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. True maturity will always lead to humility. Maturity that leads to self-righteousness is a false maturity. When we stand in the presence of God, the only thing we can do is be humbled. And that is what Paul is trying to remind us of. As you take on this thing called salvation, as you take on this thing called adoption, as you take on righteousness, as you take on the holiness that comes from him, don't get conceited. That is a gift from a holy, good God that you did not deserve. So don't be down, but celebrate. Celebrate the life that God has infused into you. Celebrate that he's allowed the root of eternal life to now be your root, to be your life. We should every day be more and more humble in the great gift that we received, whether it was a week ago, whether it was 10 days ago, whether it was 30 years ago. We should all be people that each and every day speak the gospel over ourselves. And I think that if we will, that more times than not, we will say, Lord, I understand things now too wonderful for me to understand. And I retract and repent in dust and ash, but I will serve you with all that I have. So applications quickly. God is in control and not surprised by anything. Even when all seems dark, we sang that this morning. God is in control. 2, God is always working to the ultimate good. He allowed Israel to be hardened. Why? So the gospel would go forth to the entire world, not just one group of people. He's always working towards the ultimate good, no matter how dark it may seem. And then last, are you truly humble in your salvation? Last week, We had several people raise their hands saying that they had never surrendered their life to Christ, and that's a huge first step. I would say if you're in the room today and you made that step, I would ask you to take another step of humility, and that is find anyone that you know is a genuine believer in Christ and humble yourself before the Lord and before them and say, how can I have this gospel life? How can I have this relationship with my Savior? It takes a step of humility. And then for those of us that are believers this morning, we're going to take part in something called communion, which is truly something that's supposed to bring us to a point of humility. This is a moment where we really do remember that salvation doesn't come out of our works and out of our merit, but it comes very much out of a gift that comes from Jesus Christ. That we remember that it was His life and His body broken and His blood shed that gives us eternal life. There should be nothing more humbling that we do than to come to this moment here and remember this time. So again, communion is for those of us that have placed our trust and faith in Christ. If you have not done that yet, we would ask that you not partake, not because we don't like you, not because you don't know a secret handshake, but because this is something we do to memorialize, to remember the sacrifice that has given us life. If you've not placed your faith and trust in that sacrifice, then technically there is nothing for you to memorialize, and that's okay. But man, we would love again to share the story of the gospel with you this morning and let you do that. I'm going to ask Andy and the band to come. I'm going to pray for us. All of our bread here is gluten-free, by the way. If you do have that allergy, don't worry about that. What we do is we will pray. Then you come at your own time, your own pace. After you've spent time with the Lord, take the bread, dip in the juice, and remember the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so let me just quickly pray for us. And then you come at your own time, your own pace to celebrate the great gift of life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. God, thank you that you've used everything to draw us into salvation. You have used victory. You have used success. You've used the making of nations, the falling of nations, to help us see that we have a broken heart and a broken spirit that needs to be renewed with a new root of life. And we are eternally grateful. And so, Lord, as we come in this time, may this be a time that we come humbly before you, God. Anyone here today, God, that does not know you yet as their Lord and Savior, I pray that they would humbly admit that they need a Savior today. And that we, as a part of this church or friends that are believers, would humbly receive them and realize that we come from the same place, broken and in need of a Savior. We come from the same starting point. May we acknowledge that with each other this morning and celebrate the new life that can come by surrendering and placing our faith in Christ. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We give you this time. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.